Well, you know, we've got an exciting church to study tonight. I mean, very exciting. It's called the Church of Compromise. How do you feel so far? You know, so it's there. You know, we've looked at the loveless church. We've looked at the persecuted church. We could just rejoice in that they grew. The loveless church went backwards and disappeared from the location there in Ephesus. And then, but Smyrna, they stayed strong throughout. They're persecuted, definitely had some trials and tribulations. But now we got the compromising church. And I think it's one of the most dangerous churches that we're going to study is the compromising church. I don't know about you guys, but I always cry out to God, don't let me compromise in any way. So I pray that it'll be an uplifting message, it'll be an encouraging message as we look at it and see the fine-tuning aspects of what could be compromise in our lives. You know, it's unfortunately, it's easy to compromise. So let's start with verse 12 there. Guys, it's bouncing around a little bit here. Is it just me? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write. Now, we will see that the meaning of the church of Pergamos is mixed marriages or mixed multitude. When Israel came out of the nation, out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that was in the midst of them. They were the thorn in the flesh, the mixed multitudes that were there. They didn't seem to be the Jewish people. They seemed to be some Gentiles that were joining in there. And as you study through the Old Testament, you see that they popped up time and time again, creating difficulty for the nation of Israel. And so here we see this mixed multitude is being spoken of, mixed marriages. And what it represents is that the virgin bride of Christ became married to the world. And that's what we have to be careful from, not getting married to the world. It's easy to get married to the world, unfortunately. But, you know, coming out on a Wednesday night in the midst of all that we're going through, people on the internet, you know, I'm so thankful for you guys. I know your hearts. So, but it may be easy in some way to say, okay, this one doesn't relate to me. But let it just... the Holy Spirit has his freedom in our lives. Would there be any compromise? Now, last thing I want anybody to go away from tonight is being condemned because of this teaching here. And so that's not the purpose. But conviction is good, is it not? Yeah. Conviction is really good because it takes us to the cross. Condemnation takes us away from the cross. Conviction brings us there. Then we embrace the cross and we say, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And then we receive his cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's a faithful God. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now we'll come back to that, but you notice what we're doing is we're going back to chapter 1 in the description of Jesus. With every one of these churches, we're going back to that description of Jesus. So we'll see how that applies. Notice what he says in verse 13. I know your works. I know your works. And that's pretty important. They had works. They had good works. And he says, I know your works and where you dwell. I know everything about you. I know your works. I know where you dwell. And so what he's communicating, I know your heart. And so tonight he knows our works and he knows our hearts. Definitely knows where we dwell. But he knows our hearts. And that's very important. And then notice he says where Satan's throne is. Now today, I don't know where Satan's throne might be. I don't think that he bothers with me at all. His cohorts in crime may bother with us, but I don't know. He may just be going from one place to another place, and then he says, okay, let me bother them for a while or something. I don't know. But I think that he's in the midst of a lot of big things that go on. I think he's in the midst of things like elections. He's in the midst of people that rules nations and all that. So, you know, he's a busy person. So what we see here is that I know where Satan's throne is, and we'll talk about that in a little bit more too. And you hold fast to my name, and you hold fast to my name. That's good. Attaboy, way to go. And did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, most people believe, they don't know, but this Antipas, they believe that more than likely he was a doctor, a physician, potentially a dentist. And from historical records, it seems that he was put into a brazen bull, and it was heated up, and he was burnt to death. And that's what it's speaking about here. But he was a physician accused of disloyalty to Caesar. And that's historically, that's what we seem to know about him, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Notice he repeats that. Satan's throne, Satan dwells. Verse 14. But I have a few things against you. And he's going to name these things here. And this is really educational. This is instructive to us. I have a few things against you because you have there, notice he's speaking to this church, you have among you those that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, we're going to look at the doctrine of Balaam and the three aspects of it you see here. It's very important for us to understand that. There are ways that people can compromise, in the big way or in a subtle way. And we'll see how that is presented here when we go through that. So who taught Balak? Now, you remember that Balaam was a prophet, and we'll talk about him. And interesting character in Scripture. Interesting man that you see there in Numbers, and you see his life and all that. But there was a king there on the what would be the western side of the Jordan River when Israel came, and they're going to go into the Promised Land. And he called Balaam, as you guys know, but just in case some may not, he called him to come and curse the nation of Israel. And every time that he would do that, he'd end up blessing the nation of Israel. And so Balak got really, really upset about that. So who taught Balak to number one? But notice it was Balaam. And when you see the story there in the Old Testament, you don't really grab these things. So the New Testament opens up the heart of this guy here. He taught Balak, the king, number one, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now note that, put the number one or put a line under that, whatever you want, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Number two, to eat things sacred to idols, sacrifice to idols. And number three, and put a big one after this, to commit sexual immorality. Now, one of the things that I think our nation can be truly, truly judged for is the sexual immorality in our nation, the addiction that men have to pornography, women too. And our nation has gone down the tubes in a sexual, immoral way, truly, truly. I mean, our young kids right now, under so much different pressure, but they don't see what, at least my generation, maybe I'm an old fogey, I am kind of old, but they don't see, and I guess I didn't see with my father's generation, because it seems to be getting worse and worse, but the young people don't see things the way that we see as far as sexual immorality. You know, it used to be shameful for people to live together. It's no longer that, just as a small example. So one way that this false prophet, guided the king to attack, in a sense, the nation of Israel, is to encourage them into sexual immorality. Then verse 15, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, this is a biggie, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here. This doctrine of the Nicolaitans. When I talk about it, you're going to think about a certain church. But keep in mind, it goes beyond a certain church. A certain church. This is a movement. This is a way of life. This is a compromise, a big compromise that has come in to the church. And so we'll look at that. So I just wanted to say that ahead of time. This doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now he encourages them for action, verse 16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, now comes this wonderful blessing, this encouragement. If we listen to what he says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, now notice the blessing, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And so the church of Pergamos, we can turn back to the first verse there, verse 12, at least I have to turn my page back. The church of Pergamos was, number one, tolerant of false doctrines. You can write that down in your notes if you'd like. They were tolerant of false doctrines. Now, the danger for us as a church, Horizon Indy, is that we can become tolerant of false doctrines. We can become compromised in certain ways. We can get out of the Word. We can begin to be people that don't pray, don't stand strong, and we can never get there. Amen? The church is you guys. It doesn't belong to me. I try to encourage and do whatever I can to encourage all of us, but it's about you guys. It's about your walks with the Lord. You set the example. You set the tone. It's up to you. It truly is. I'll play my part as an individual. I'll play my part as an under-shepherd. But it's about you guys protecting your families. You know, there's nothing more precious than our families. I was talking to our wonderful sister there. She's on number five, was it? How wonderful. She's multiplying the body of Christ. She truly is in a wonderful, wonderful way. And I thought, how wonderful. But we get to raise our kids, you know, by and far beyond that, it's the grandkids. But we get to raise our kids in the love and the admonition of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be careful that we don't become the church of Pergamos, that we become tolerant of false doctrines. That's why we have been taught by the Holy Spirit, get in the Word. Get in the Word. Teach the Word. Word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We get into the Word. And we do that, again, for you guys, you know what I'm going to say. We do that as an example, because it's a good, best way, I think. But it's an example, hopefully, that you pick it up into your lives, that all of a sudden you're in the Word, word by word, book by book, chapter by chapter, you know, New Testament by New Testament, Old Testament by Old Testament. And that makes a difference in life, does it not? It makes a difference. It truly does. I believe our church has a good reputation. A good reputation is I have people that come and say that, not because of me, but because of you guys, because you're out there and you're excited about the Word. So the church at Pergamos was tolerant of false doctrines. And number two, it was definitely a church of compromise. It was a church of compromise. And so we never want to be that. Now go with me to 2 Timothy, please. Go back just a little bit, chapter 2. Now, one thing we do in our teaching, what we recommend and what we teach the Bible college students, Dave Kozo and myself just are finishing up a class, inductive Bible study, or teaching them how to handle the Word of God, rightly handling the Word of God. And part of it is you observe the Scripture. What we did is we observed the Scripture. We just read the Church of Pergamos. Notice how we did that? That's what we did, is we just observed the Scripture. So now you know all my secrets. So we observe the Scripture, and we do that. Then what we do is ask the Holy Spirit to guide us to bring interpretation into what we're looking. So we're going to go back, and we're going to interpret that a little bit. And then hopefully we'll get application as we go through here. A lot of times you'll see those of us that teach here, we bring in application stories or different things like that. But also we depend upon the Holy Spirit speaking to you guys as the Word goes out. He's speaking to you, and the greatest application is what He does to your heart. And that's why we pray for people's hearts to be open. But another aspect of it is called correlation. And correlation is a mighty, mighty tool that amplifies that which you are studying. Correlation is you go to other scriptures. Scripture interprets scripture. And that's what we do. Inductively teach the Bible, inductively study the Bible, scripture, opening up scripture. So that's why I'm going to 2 Timothy here, chapter 2. Look at verse 24. And it says, "And the servant of the Lord," notice, "must not quarrel, but be gentle," that's you and I, "to those that we like." Is that what it says? It's one of those get-you-alls. No, but we must be gentle to all, must be able to teach. That's you and I, the servant of the Lord, you and I, all of us, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. The church of Pergamos was a church full of people in opposition to the truth. Now, there were the godly ones in there. We see that recognized, but that was the danger. They were opposed to the truth of Scripture. They were opposed to the movement of the Holy Spirit. They were opposed to God's purposes in their life. And so Paul's directing that. We are to be opposite of that in humility, correcting those that are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. That's why we want everybody to have repentance, don't we? We don't want them to go to hell. We don't want them to be destroyed. Nobody. Doesn't matter what political party we support and we're mad at the other side. We don't want that at all. We want everyone to make it to heaven. And so we really do, don't we? I've not been there, I understand it's a great place, according to Scripture. And so those who oppose, for God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Everybody would know the truth, and that they may come. Notice verse 26. Here's the heart of the correlating Scripture. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This was a church. It's good. You go back to Revelation 2, captured by Satan himself, doing the will of Satan. And so we never want to do that, don't want to be part of that. And so that's why we study the Word of God. And we learn from that. As we look at the seven churches, that we do that, we learn about something about the church, the people that were there at that point. We learn about the Christian community throughout the centuries. We learn about things about our church. Are there things in our church where we are compromising? And then we also, as I pointed out, we look at things within our lives individually. Is there anything there, Lord, you would have for us? And so the inhabitants of Pergamos had a title. And their title was Chief Temple Keepers of Asia. This was an interesting place. Very interesting. In Babylon, you guys know Babylon. They're the ones that came in and conquered Judah. There was a priesthood, a very strong priesthood in Babylon. When Babylon was defeated by the Medes and Persians, just before there was a fall, before they would fall, the priesthood, historically speaking, got out of Babylon. Now, according to history, that priesthood went over to, of all places, Pergamos. They went to Pergamos. And so this priesthood is what you see at the core of who these people are, who this church is, and what's been going up. So they were known as the Temple Keepers of Asia. Very, very powerful secret society in ways, but then other ways outward too. And so they were there in Pergamos. Then when it came that they would be, the area of Pergamos would be conquered, and guess where they would go? Anybody know where they would go, this order of priesthood? Anybody want to take a guess? Rome. Now, is that not insightful? That's what you have going on here. And what church was there through Constantine established? The Roman Catholic Church eventually would come from there. That which was intended for good, because of compromise, got consumed. And that's what you see in this church. At the root of what was going on is the Nicolaitans, those that want to rule over. That's who they are. So that's what's going on into this church, why it's a compromised church in that way. At this time, worldliness had swept into the church. Most, like Lot, it appears, when we look back at the people, are content to seek the best of both the world and the world, the present world, and the one to come. They had one foot in the world. They had another foot in, quote, Christianity. That's a dangerous place to be. It truly is. You can't do both. Jesus warned, you can't have two masters. You can't. There's no way. You know, it'll corrupt. And so, you know, we have to be very, very careful in those ways. So again, most, like Lot, are content to seek the best of both this world and the one to come. Unfortunately, it is more popular to seek a comfortable compromise with the world. Now, I don't mean this as a judgmental statement. Somebody's beeping their horn out there. I don't mean this as a judgmental statement, but we have to be careful about being compromised by the world, and even in the smallest way, the smallest way. And this church was compromised in a big way. So again, back to verse 2 and or 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. So again, what does Pergamos mean? Mixed multitudes, compromise, mixed multitudes, mixed marriages. It was a very wealthy church, city, very wealthy. It was one of the most powerful cities in that area at that point. But notice in here you see the double-edged sword. Now, we know that that speaks of the Word of God. And the word of God is once also a sword to cut in such a way that brings salvation to people. And then it can cut the other way to bring conviction and even judgment into another person or into other people in that way. Double-edged sword brings salvation. The other side of that sword can bring judgment on a person's life. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so he's saying right here, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. So the Lord will use that sword. He will in our lives as Christians too. You know, it will bring great blessing to us. Salvation brings us closer to him. But in the other way, if so be it, it's necessary, he'll bring it in as judgment too. But on the world, he'll bring it in and can lead unto death, eternal death. It is Christ's word that we see spoken of here, and it is stern and judging, stern and judging character. Now, I found this quote right here. I'd like to share that about this aspect of the verse. The two edges about the sword may imply his God's ability and power to win victories over all his enemies, human and demonic. It may also imply that he is able to use the sword in the other direction to deal with those in the church who do not continue to be faithful. The Bible teaches that judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. God is faithful to bless believers, but he is just as faithful to test them, judge them, deal with them, chasten and discipline them, but not to destroy and eventually, though, to bring them to glory. So God will use the sword, will he not, in our lives? He will, and we should welcome that, too, when he does. So again, in verse 13, excuse me, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So I know, again, Jesus knows everything. He knows our works. He knows where we dwell. He knows where Satan's seat is. Potentially, that was a literal throne, maybe in a sense that was such a powerful place that maybe at that point Lucifer even set up his throne there. So, but it really is a reference to Satan's power and the evil religious character of the city. So very powerful city, very wicked is what's being presented there. No doubt Satan has his throne set up somewhere, don't you think? I don't have any idea where it may be, but he's got his throne set up. But someday he will be defeated. Amen? And praise the Lord. He is not all present. We know that. He is not all powerful. And he is not all knowing. He doesn't know everything about us. You know, And then I really am a big one, believe that the only way that Lucifer can get to us as we go towards God is he's got to go through God to get to us. And I trust that. I trust that the Lord will protect us in that way. So he's defeated. He in the scripture it says, hold fast my name. Loyalty to the Lord's person is being spoken of then. When he says, hold fast my name. Loyalty to the Lord's person. Loyalty is a powerful thing, is it not? It truly is. You learn how to be loyal, you know, as you continue to go through life. And that's another thing that maybe be being lost now in the generation. But loyalty is a thing that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Loyalty was being maintained in a very difficult and dangerous place where Satan's seat was. And then it says here, have not denied my faith. Loyalty to the Lord's precepts. They were loyal to the Lord's person, and they were also loyal to the Lord's precepts. What were those precepts? No doubt, virgin birth. They were loyal to that. No doubt, atoning death, bodily resurrection, his coming again. They are things that we must always be loyal to. Everybody looking forward to the return of Jesus? Does that not excite us? Does that not motivate us? But unfortunately, even, quote, the body of Christ is not looking forward to the return of Jesus in an imminent way. You know, they've got to figure it out another way. I hope he comes tonight, don't you guys? Yeah, no more COVID. That'll all be taken care of. So that would be good for us. So let's just move on a little bit here in verse 14. Notice he says, but I have a few things against you. Because, again, you have there are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Go with me. Keep your finger here. Go to Numbers chapter 25. Again, let's correlate Scripture just a little bit. Expand Numbers 25. A few things against you is what I'm amplifying here. In the heart of this verse that talks about Balaam, notice verse 1 of Numbers chapter 25. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Why did they do that? Because of a guy named Balaam. Because he couldn't curse them. So he said, okay, now, Balak, I can tell you how to compromise them. And so what we have a picture here is after that whole thing developing there, and then you have them, the nation of Israel there in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Notice verse 2. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. See the compromise? Right there for the nation of Israel. They're ready to go across into the promised land. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was roused against them. And you can read further into that if you'd like, but go to chapter 31, please, of Numbers. And then you get a further picture of what's going on in this verse that we see here. In verse 16, chapter 31 of Numbers. Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Compromise leads to difficulties. Amen. And so may we, as we go back to Revelation chapter 14, guard our hearts. Balaam, as I said, he was a Gentile prophet with a most remarkable grasp of truth. When you read this, how many have read about Balaam? I encourage you to do that. Just go to Numbers there in Numbers 22 through 25, if you'd like this this evening before you head to bed, and look at this guy. He had a most remarkable grasp of truth. He was a wise guy, Smart individual. He had a thorough knowledge of the character of God. Interesting. That's why this man is so interesting. And a deep insight into the future of Israel. He had all of these things going for him. But his fatal problem, his fatal lust, were for wealth and women. They brought him down. And so there's a lesson for us, right? Guard ourselves about the cares for the cares of the things of this world. Be careful. Use them wisely. And any opposite sex, be careful with those things too. Be careful there. He is an example. Balaam is an example of an apostate. Now, what is an apostate? One who abandons what he has believed. It seemed that he had a knowledge of God, and it got corrupted. Somehow it got corrupted for his desire for wealth and his desire for sexual immorality. And that's what happened to this man. His suggestion to King Balak apparently was, if you cannot curse these people, then corrupt them. Now, here's his doctrine. You see here in this verse, he put a stumbling block before them. What did he do? He gave them the wisdom of the world. And the nation of Israel bought into it. So be careful. That's a lesson. One way we don't want to compromise is buying into the wisdom of the world. Keep your nose in Scripture. Am I a broken record? I'm a broken record. I know I am. Keep your nose in the Scripture. Keep studying the Proverbs. Keep putting yourself there, and then you'll be protected. There's so much coming against us to go away from that. Be careful that a stumbling block that said that he put before the nation of Israel, he put the wisdom of the world. Notice it says there in that verse 14 that they got him involved in idolatry. This involves simply bringing some object between the soul and God. This could be set up, it could be a cherished thing. It could be an idolized thing. It could be a secret ambition. This is the worship of the world. The first one was the wisdom of the world. Don't worship the world. You know, don't worship the world. Now, I can't imagine any of you would do that. Any at home that's watching would do that. But be careful. We can get attached to the world. Truly, we can. And then we see the wickedness of this world to commit fornication. They entered into that. Now, keep your finger here and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I wasn't going to do this, but I thought, yeah, let's do this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you ever have a premarital counseling session with me, this is where I start out a lot of times our premarital counseling. Because sometimes I'm in situations I don't know much about people. Then other times I know what I feel I know about people, but I'm not sure what's going on. And you'll see what I mean here. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So I say to a person that I'm doing premarital counseling on, I take them right to here, and I just say, what's sanctification? What's sanctification? Who's got an answer to that? To be set apart. And then I just lovingly, I just said, you know, this is my image of you, but I don't know what's going on in your life. Are you guys set apart for the glory of God? Do you both want him as not only your Savior, do you both want him as the Lord of your life? Are you equally yoked in that way? And so I'll go on to that. And then we'll just talk about that. But then I proceed a little. Notice what comes. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And specifically, Paul's saying that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So at that point, right in my first premarital counseling, I go to it and I ask them, are you sexually in sin? And unfortunately, through the years, the answer would be, yes, it would be. They've done that. And so then I have an opportunity. I don't destroy people. Unfortunately, Vi and I, before we got saved, we lived together for 4 years. So I can't point a finger, you know, at people. I've been forgiven of that, and I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord for that. But, you know, want them to have a strong marriage, want them to have a good foundation to build marriage upon. So I go right here to them, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That was a warning to the church there that no doubt God would brought to the church in Pergamos. Notice verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. Let the Gentiles who do not know God, or like the Gentiles who do not know God. I was talking to someone earlier, and someone that they know is caught in pornography. I talked about that a little while ago, caught deeply into pornography. Again, men, women, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Everybody hear me? If you're in it, get accountable. Call me. Call somebody. Get accountable. If it's got captured you, get away from it. It will destroy you. It truly will. And I heard more story, more testimony. Oh, there's nothing wrong with it. Give me a break. It truly is. So be careful. So I just share this with the people in the premarital counseling. You guys won't have premarital counseling with me. No, you will if you're pure. Notice verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to what? Holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Go back to Revelation there, please. And so again, you just see an amplification of this truth that is there. The wisdom of the world, stay away from it. The worship of the world, stay away from it. And the wickedness of this world. Summarized, it was an attack upon the standards of separation from the world that God expects. So do what God expects that you see that. Also, as you go through Scripture, and we're not going to spend much time here to do this, but you see some interesting things about Balaam. You see the doctrine of Balaam. That's found in, you can write this down in Numbers 31, verses 15 and 16. The doctrine of Balaam. Balaam, what is that? That's the teaching that people of God should intermarry with the heathen. That was the danger that they're pointing out. Compromise in the matter of idol worship. There's also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, there's the way of Balaam. Not only the doctrine of Balaam that we've been talking about, but the way of Balaam. That's the selling of his prophetic gift for money. He became a hireling. Jesus spoke about that in the gospel, about a hireling, you know, and you never want to be a hireling. You want to be an under-shepherd that is faithful to God no matter what. And then in Jude chapter 11, verse 11, you see the error of Balaam. That's the assumption that God will curse Israel so he could make a profit. That was in his heart, and, you know, that was the error of Balaam in that way. And so the doctrine of Balaam was an outward-looking heresy, which was summed up by, let's be more relaxed in our loyalties and our morals. Did you guys hear that? The doctrine of Balaam was an outward-looking heresy, which was summed up by this. Let's be more relaxed in our loyalties and our morals. And we can never do that. Verse 15, you see, again, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Scofield's Bible says that this means to conquer the people. Nicolaitans means to conquer the people. There is a movement within Christianity that was established a long time ago, as I mentioned, through Constantine. Remember, Christianity was just booming like crazy. People were being persecuted. That's where we have the persecuted church and all that. Then all of a sudden the emperor came in, Constantine, and he made Christianity the state religion. You guys familiar with that? What he did at that point. And what he began to do is compromise the church of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, how the enemy used that is that they began to take control of the people's hearts. They lorded over the people. They brought in all kinds of rules and regulations instead of the freedom of worshiping Jesus as we should in Scripture and all, and have that freedom. Then they brought in the law, and people got underneath the law. Now, I'm not picking on anybody specifically, but I'm going to be very direct. You see this in the Roman Catholic Church. You see it in the Roman Catholic theology. Not to pick on people. A lot of you have come out of that. But you think back to the rules and regulations that capture the hearts of people. But it goes beyond them. But I believe it had its root right there through Constantine and as they grabbed a hold of the church. And so you have many other denominations. We can be in danger of this ourselves by putting up certain things that should not be there, that trap the people. And we watch out. We try never to allow ourselves to go down that way. So just be careful of that. The creeds. The creeds themselves can be good in certain ways, but then the creeds also can be there to capture the hearts of people. Truly, I saw that one time in a nursing home that I taught at, and I've mentioned this before, where this woman, I tried to get her to accept Jesus Christ, and she says, "No, I know Jesus." And I said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry, but you do not. You base your salvation upon a creed," because she believed in the creed, believed in the words of the creed. She didn't take that personal step to invite him into her heart. And it's a very dangerous thing. So that's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Because of this teaching, for three centuries, the church would depart from biblical doctrine and would attempt to combine Christian truth with the pagan philosophy. The doctrine promoted a soft attitude towards sin and discouraged holy living. And that was the danger. As a result, the church lost its hope of the early return of Christ. And biblical simplicity was replaced by a complicated church organization with its human creeds. Thus, the church followed Israel's sin in the Old Testament of being idol worshipers. So that's what he's warning against. Stay away from that. Balaam and all that's attached to that, and to the Nicolaitans in that way. Repent, he says, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. We know that repentance is a good thing. Jesus warns, "I will come unto you quickly unless you repent." He also warns in Scripture, "I will come unto them, the worldly, and fight, and he will declare war against them." Judgment will come to preserve purity. God is serious about purity, and he'll bring judgment. There, verse 17, as we about wrap it up, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, yea, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no man knows except him who receives it." Hidden manna, this seems to refer to the benefits of fellowship with Christ and the spiritual strength that is afforded by that experience. Whatever it is, I want it, don't you guys? You know, John chapter 6 talks about that. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. This one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And so that bread that we eat, as we know, we took communion on Sunday. We take communion is the blood, the body of Christ, but the blood that was shed for each and every one of us. The white stone is an interesting thing. Anybody studied the white stone? Different thoughts about it. But back in those days, when a person was acquitted, they would be given a white stone. When they were declared innocent, they were given a white stone. If they were guilty, they were given a black stone in that way. So we see that in here. Receiving the stone indicates that the believer has been accepted or favored by Christ. I want to thank you for the white stone, Lord. Yeah. What's on the name? Some believe it's just going to be Jehovah's name. Others believe it's going to be a personal name. Maybe you got a nice name like Sally, and you're going to get a white stone that says Gertrude. Whatever it would be, you know, you never know. But that's whatever it is, it's going to be there. It's going to be part of what we will experience with the Lord. The faithful, The faithlessness of the Church of Pergamos is a challenge to Christians today. May we walk away tonight as we close in prayer as a challenge. Take it as a challenge. Search and say, Lord, you know, like David did, Lord, search my heart, O God. Know me, test me. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the right way of righteousness in that way. And so the faithlessness of the Church of Pergamos is a challenge to Christians today. We, today, you and I must stand true when engulfed by the evil of this present world. Anybody been a little discouraged lately? Well, I have. I'm tired of COVID. I'm tired of the effects of it and all that. I so much would like to go back to where, but I don't know if we'll ever go back. Whatever back means, I really don't know. So we have to be careful. Stand true when engulfed by the evil of this present world. Don't allow us to take us down a path that we don't need to go down. That's why I said on Sunday, remember when I said on Sunday, I started with scriptures. Where did I go first? I was encouraging us because we are in challenging times. Anybody remember where I went first? How about Proverbs 3, 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Where did I go after that? Come on. Romans chapter 8. Where? Verse 28. Say it to me. All. Is it true? Yes. So what we're in the midst of, stay true. Stay on there. What was the third one? Come on, you guys got to remember the third one. That's the last one, so it should be the one now you remember working backwards. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. What's it say? Be confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will what? Is that, will he do that? He will do that. It's a promise. It's a promise. Trust. It's a promise that if we all things work together, not all things are good. We could go through a lot of trouble, a lot of challenge in that way, but we must stay strong. We must stand against the apostasy within the ranks of religion. There's a lot of people claiming that they're Christians, that they're truly not Christians. There's a lot of people that dress up as in Christianity. They're not there. They're not there. I'm not judging them. We want to witness to them. Oh, you're a Christian? Wow, I am so excited. Tell me a little bit about your testimony. Oh, as I listen to the testimony. Well, that is really exciting. If you died today, where would you go? Well, I'm not sure. Ah, that tells you a lot, doesn't it? Tells you a lot. You get to lead them down there. Opportunity after opportunity is out there. And we've got to be able to reach out. So we must stand true when engulfed by the evil of this present world. We must stand against the apostasy within the ranks of religion. And this study teaches us, thirdly, we must stand against the always present temptation to compromise our stand for the truth. So simple church, the church of compromise. What it is a lesson to us. Be on our guard. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. Stay close to Jesus. Amen? Yes. Let's pray. Look how sweet she is. So sweet. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. Simple, but yet challenging in ways. Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart, Lord, if there's any compromise in any way. Not by what someone would tell me to do, not by what my expectations are of what I think somebody else would desire me to do, but Lord, that what you would say to me, to all of us, help us to be a church that is on fire for you, Lord, that will stand strong looking for opportunities to witness to you, of you. And we pray, Lord, that you would just keep our eyes fixed on your soon return. So we love you. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.